Hear these words of our Father. To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, watch this now, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you except to hold on to what you have until I come. To the one who is victorious, who does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. That one will rule them with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery. Just as I have received authority from my Father, I also will give that one the morning star. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, Father, I thank you. I pray that in these next few moments that you would speak to us, that you would be with us. God, I pray that you would tune our ears to your voice so that we might hear you. Father, I pray that you would turn our hearts toward you so that we might experience all that you have for us. Father, I pray for the one that's come this morning that doesn't know you. God, I pray that your Spirit will prick their hearts. I pray to the one that's come, and although they're sitting here calm and casual, they're really in crisis. They have come desperately needing to hear from you. Father, I pray that you would meet us and overwhelm us by your grace and your presence. Change us, Father, like only you can. Now, Father, it's to that end that I ask that you would stand in my body, think through my mind, and speak through my vocal cords those things that you would have us say, know, and do. May the words of my mouth, meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, you are my strength. You are my redeemer. Have your way in Fellowship Monrovia today. In Jesus' name, every heart said amen. Amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. He was sitting in the living room where he could be found most evenings with the remote control in his hand, flicking through channels. But this particular day, there was no remote control. The TV was not on. He was just sitting. When his wife came down, after putting the kids to bed, she looks at him and she says, "What's wrong?" And with a look of frustration on his face, he says, "Who is John?" Immediately, her face turns to guilt. And she says, "What do you mean, who is John?" He says, "Who is John?" Wondering where he's going with this and wondering how much he knows, she says, "John is just a guy I work with. What are you talking about?" As his voice trembles, he says, "I know everything. I know everything." So I'm going to ask you again, and I'm going to give you an opportunity to be honest with me and tell me, who is John? Knowing that she'd been exposed, knowing that she'd been caught, she goes into this explanation and she said, well, we've been on this big project at work. And this project has been so overwhelming in the team. We've been working overtime. As a matter of fact, everyone's been staying extra hours. And I can't be the only one saying I need to go home to the family and kids. So I had to work late like everyone else, because the reality is, if this project goes through, then it could change all of our lives. And we could, financially, it has huge impact. But if it doesn't go through, this whole team could be let go. So we've all been working. We've been working relentlessly. So after long days and long nights of work, at the work, everybody, the whole department, everybody just loads up in cars and we carpool and we go over to Sal's. This the bar just right across the street. And I would just come home, but everyone's there. And even at Sal's, people are drinking, people are talking, but they're still talking about the project. So sometimes the next morning we'll have new developments in this stuff that we had just talked about at Sal's. So we were there. So one night, John and I probably had a little too much to drink. So I told John, I said, John, you don't need to drive home like this. And I just gave him a ride home. And one thing led to another. And we slept together. And that was 4 months ago, I'm seeing him every day, and we're still working on his project, and the project still is not finished, and we're spending all his time together. So it just happened, and before I knew it, it was just happening. He said, what do you have to say for yourself? Why did you do this? She says, we need this job. We need this money. We've been working hard. And he cuts off. He says, don't make this about the money. This is not about the money. This is not about our family. This is about you and your selfishness. Don't make this about your job and needing money. And she says, selfish? How do you call me selfish? I give everything I have for this family. I give everything I have to this family. I raise our girls. I make sure every need is met in this house. I pour out all I have. I do all that I can for this family. Don't you dare sit there and call me selfish. I may be a lot of things, but I'm not selfish. I've given my life to this family. You can sense the emotion and the tension in the room building. Almost as if he sees the bait to argue, but he intentionally pulls back. He turns around and he looks at her and he just says, tell me you'll never see him again. Tell me you'll never see him again. And we can get through this. We can work through this. It'll be hard, but you got to promise me. You got to promise me that you'll never see him again. She literally turns her back. And he says, promise me you'll never see him again. You can never talk to him again. Tell me you'll never see him again. With her back turned to him, she mutters under this soft voice, she says, I can't do that. He says, what do you mean you can't do that? You want to see this guy again? Tell me you'll never see him again. After a long pause, by now tears are streaming down her face. She says, it's not that easy. This week he called me, and he found out this week that he tested positive for AIDS. And I can't leave him like this. Her husband said, what do you mean you can't leave him like this? Then it almost as if his thoughts caught up with his mouth, and he stopped right mid-sentence, and he stopped in action, and he said, do you have it? She said, I don't know. Then he goes back to his first point. He says, well, you can never see him again. You cannot see him again. And recognizing that she's not acquiescing, she's not surrendering her point, he out of desperation, he says, are you still going to sleep with him? She turns around, lifts up her head, looks at him. And in her mind, her face is clearly saying in the affirmative, yes, she is. But she couldn't bring herself to use those words. She couldn't bring herself to say that. So not with a question mark, but with a declarative period, she looks at him and says, maybe. He pulls back and he's thinking about the 10 years of their marriage. He's thinking about their children and their house. He's saying, baby, hold on to what we have. What about our kids? What about our house? What about our memories? What about our history? What about all that we have, baby? Are you just going to let all of that go? Are you going to let, baby, hold on to it? And he realizes that his tone is not argumentative at this point. He's not trying to fight with her. He's trying to convince her. He's trying to compel her. He's saying, baby, please don't give up on our family. Don't give up on our home. Don't give up on our children. Please. I promise. He says, I know it's dark right now. We've never been this dark before. It's never been this dark. It's never been this bad before. But if you just hold on, I know it'll get better. She's not responding. She's sitting there, tears are streaming down her face. But on her face, she's saying all the things that he doesn't want to hear. So he tries to appeal to her. He tries to reach in and grab her heart. And he says, please, are you hearing me? Are you hearing me? Listen. Are you hearing me, baby? Don't try to listen to me with your ears, but listen to me with your heart. Hear my heart calling out to you. Let me love you. Let me forgive you. Give me the opportunity. I want our family. Let me forgive you. Let me love you. Can you hear me? She just looks. Jesus, at the end of his message in his letter to the church at Thyatira, he's asking the question, can you hear me? He says, he that hath ears, let him hear what your Lord and Savior and lover, Jesus Christ, is trying to say to you. Because Jesus also found his bride in the act of adultery. Jesus writes this letter to his bride, the church at Thyatira. They've been found having inappropriate relationships with other gods. And he says, you've done a lot of great things. You've been faithful in a lot of areas. But I have this against you. You've entertained the spirit of Jezebel. Now, Jezebel triggers our Old Testament thoughts because Jezebel was this woman who in the Old Testament introduced the Canaanite god Baal, and she introduced the Israelites to Baal worship. She was married to King Ahab. It was during the time of Elijah, and she introduced this other brand of worship where people would worship this other god. And it wasn't that she proposed it on people, but she imposed it on people. When she imposed it upon people, what she did is she said, you can serve Yahweh, you can serve God, Elohim, you can serve him, and you can serve Baal as well, and you can introduce this compromise where they complement one another, much like last week when we talked about the Nicolaitans. The spirit of compromise, you can do them both, and they can stand in harmony with one another. So this church, the church at Ephesus, if you remember, its problem was that it had the right doctrine, but it didn't love. They had lost their first love. This church, Thyatira, the problem is they learned to love too much. And in their tolerance, they compromised the very essence and the core of what their Lord and Savior stood for. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. So they had the one true God. In this compliment, this this one that comes alongside the one true God, and she introduced this worship of Baal. Well, not the same woman, because this woman was killed because of her sin in the Old Testament. But the spirit of this woman has now shown up in the church at Thyatira. And he says, you've allowed this woman, you've allowed this adulterous relationship, you allowed this fornication and this immorality to now take root in the church, and you've entertainment, you've tolerated it, and you've participated in it. Well, during this time, culturally, they would have what they called these guilds, where you worked. It was like a union. If you were going to be employed, you had to be a part of the artist's guild, or the craftsman guild, or the carpenter guild, or the sewing guild. And they all worked together, and they were all committed. The problem is with these guilds is, number one, if you weren't a part of them, then you didn't make any money in this community. Because it was a close-knit community, and if you weren't a part of the local working guild, then they wouldn't hire you. And if they didn't hire you, you were taking a vow to poverty if you didn't sign up for these guilds. So the Christians were put in a very interesting situation because they had to work. They had to be a part of these guilds, but these guilds weren't just working environments. They weren't just labor intensive. These guilds oftentimes would center around them having this social time that was integrated in the fabric of their work, where they would sit around and they would offer up food to idol gods. They would worship idol gods. It was as if you would go to work, but on your lunch break, everybody in the company had to come and engage in idol worship. Not only that, but after this idol worship, there'll be a lot of drinking, and literally it will fall into sexual immorality. It became a very common practice for people to sleep together, regardless of their relationship, their marriage status. It was common for them to sleep with multiple people, multiple times, in multiple environments. That was a day in the life of going to work in Thyatira. Wasn't a lot of religious worship, not a lot of big temples like it was at Pergamon or Smyrna. Their problem was the industry, the corporation, and all that you had to sacrifice to be a part of the industry and the corporation. So as you were a part of the industry and corporation, you were making a vow to other gods, to immoral living, fornication, and adultery. So while Christians were faced, do I just not work? Do I just become poor so that I might hold on to the values that God has given me? And as they find themselves in this faith and cultural crisis, the spirit of Jezebel shows up and brings resolve. She says, it's not a crisis at all. Do both. You can live for Yahweh. You can live for Elohim. You can love God and still work in the guilds and worship idol gods and still fornicate. God knows. God understands. He sees your situation, and he doesn't want you to sacrifice like that. So you just do both. And the spirit of Jezebel came in the church and freed up Christians and misled them to think that you can live any kind of way, sleep with whoever you want to sleep with, do whatever you want to do, handle business in any kind of way, and worship these idol gods, have these adulterous relationships, and God is fine with it. It's the spirit of Jezebel. The spirit of Jezebel said your life is like compartments, if you will. Kyle, come here. Help me move this forward a little bit. If you see here, and I'm going to put a picture of this on the screen on the side, so if you can't see it, that's good. What you see here is it's a whole lot of segmented compartments. A whole lot of different gaps, a whole lot of different spaces. And the spirit of Jezebel says, your life, if you have something going on in this area of your life, it has absolutely nothing to do with this area in your life. So you can be living in sin and struggling in this area, but over here in this area, you're doing a really great job. You can be great with the wife, great with the kids, great handling all the things of the house, but over here sleeping around and having an adulterous relationship, and one absolutely has no effect on the other. You can be a great Christian over here on Sunday morning, but in your business affairs, you deal unjustly with people, you're not loyal, you're not honest, you don't operate in integrity, but they have absolutely nothing to do with each other, because what I did on Sunday has absolutely nothing to do with what I'm doing over here. Like, I can be maturing in my faith, growing in Christ, in going to Bible studies, learning my Bible, reading my Bible, and still cussing you out in the same breath. I could pray for children in Africa and write big checks to support funds and donations and all of that, but hate my uncle or dislike my brother
or have hostile relationships with my family and not yield forgiveness and extend grace to one another.
The spirit of Jezebel was to come alongside and convince them that they can compartmentalize their life, and what they did over here had absolutely nothing to do with who they were over here. God said, I hate that spirit. That spirit is evil and it's sinful, because the reality is what you do in this area of your life affects everything in your life. It's kind of like, you know, when you have the baby, the little mobile that they have over the crib, you know how they just kind of hang. It's kind of like this here. You see how you got the mobile. And if I hit one piece of the mobile, the whole mobile shifts. If I hit one side over here, the whole thing shifts, and it impacts the whole thing. What he's saying is the spirit of Jezebel would have you picture your life like this, but it's really like this. And what you're doing over here in this relationship affects what you're doing over here. How you live over here in this side of your life, it affects over here. And the sin over here, although it's righteous over here, it affects it. So you think that you can harbor bitterness and hatred in one area of your life, and it doesn't affect the other thing just because you don't talk about it and you don't bring it up and you don't think about it. But I'm telling you, it affects you. You think that, oh, I'm going to church and I'm being faithful to God in every other area, but I'm just having sex with my boyfriend. It affects you. I'm not even having sex with people. I'm just watching pornography. I don't bother nobody. I don't even bring anybody else into the picture. I'm just addicted to pornography, and I'm doing everything else. I'm going to church. I'm a great person. I'm honest. I help people. I even serve the poor, but I'm addicted to pornography, and I'm telling you, it affects everything. The spirit of Jezebel will think that you can put one section of your life over here and one section of your life over here, and it doesn't impact, but I'm telling you, who you are and the sin in your life affects all of you. It affects all of you. Jesus said, repent. I get it, spirit of Jezebel, I get it, you're struggling. He says, repent. The passage says, I love it, he says, I've given her time to repent, but she refuses. See, God is, he's so gracious. And I don't care what you're in, and I don't care what you're doing. He says, I'm a gracious God, and I've given you time and space so that you might turn back to me. I've given you opportunity to turn away. But the text says the spirit of Jezebel says, but she didn't. She continued in the adulterous relationship with her lover. So whereas God is gracious, he's also faithful. He's faithful because he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him, watch it now, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. But if you don't believe in him, belief is the idea of fully resting in God, fully sitting in the chair. I talked about this. If you really believe that the stool can hold you, you'll sit in it. You'll fully rest in it. So the picture of belief is the idea of fully sitting, fully resting in the chair. Whosoever will believe in him will not perish. What about those who don't? He's faithful. And his word is true. You will perish. You'll perish. His word is true. James says when sin is finished with you, it will lead to your death. If you don't rest in God and if you don't trust in God with your whole life, my brothers and sisters, you will perish. He says, I'm gracious and I've given you an opportunity to rest in me. I've given you an opportunity to repent. I've given you an opportunity to turn from your wicked ways. But if you continue in your sin, if you continue going down this path, if you continue going in this direction, my word is true, you will perish.
I love to tell the story of a good friend of mine who, when we struggle, we give each other accountability. We're there for each other, and if you're in my life and if you're a close friend, we ask each other the hard questions. So I tell the story of one night we're on Facebook and we instant message, and I ask him a hard question. I know that he struggles with a certain area of sin. I know that that's been a huge part of his life, and we've been walking together hoping that he could walk in deliverance and encouraging each other. And I'll never forget the night we're sitting on Facebook, and after we said our what's up and how you doing, I said, man, when was the last time you failed? When was the last time you fell in that sin? And after a pause, I can see it says typing. And he says, last night. Immediately during this time, I'd start responding back, man, God is faithful. Be encouraged. Hang in there. His grace is sufficient. He'll do it, man. You fall, but you get back up. Keep trying. Keep trying. But this time, I didn't say anything. I couldn't bring myself to give the same old line because I recognized that this had become a cycle. This had become a way of life. This has become a natural, normal pattern of how he was to live. And so I responded back after a while. I said, man, at some point, you got to ask yourself the question that Jesus asked the man at the pool of Bethesda. He said, what's the question? And I said, do you want to get better? I said, before you answer that question and give just the normal little church answer and give the normal little church response, you need to stop, pause, and think about this question. You need to think about this question because this could very well be one of the hardest questions that you will ever ask in your life. This will be one of the hardest questions that you will ever give an answer to in your life. Do you even want to get better? It was a long pause. So it was a long pause. Just sat there. After about 4 or 5 minutes, I could finally see that he was typing. And then these words popped up on the screen. No. Because Albert, I've been like this for so long, and I've been in this relationship with my sin for so long, I don't even know what my life would be like without it. The message that I had to give him, number one, I was like, I appreciate you being honest. Thanks for being honest and being truthful with you and with your God. And I'm going to love you. I'm not going to walk away from you. But I've got to be honest with you and tell you, you're in a very dangerous place. Because you will perish. Do you even want to get better? For the wages of sin is death. And when sin is finished with you, it leaves you for dead. He's gracious. I don't want you to miss this. He's gracious. He's giving you an opportunity to repent, he says to Jezebel. He says, the man says to his wife, give me an opportunity to forgive you. Repent. Never see your lover again. My friend said, I can't do that. And if you don't respond to the grace of God by resting in him and taking your life out of your hands and putting it in his hands, I am telling you, I will be less than a preacher. This wouldn't be a church worth its salt if I didn't tell you the truth to say you will perish. He's gracious. But his word is faithful. He says to Jezebel, to the spirit of Jezebel, if she doesn't repent, she will be on a bed of suffering. So interesting. I love the play on words, how she's provoking and providing fornication and adultery and sexual immorality. And he says, in that same bed, you will suffer. That same bed that you find pleasure in, you will find your death in. The same thing that you love so dearly will be the very same thing that will kill you. See, that's the dangerous thing about sin. I say it all the time, and I'll say it again. It'll take you further than you want to go, make you pay longer than what you want to pay, and make you stay way longer than you wanted to stay. My friend, when he said no, he had no idea that he was in love with his murderer. He was in love with the very thing that sought to seek his life destroyed. So he chose this adultery, this foreign God, this other way of living, and not choosing the one triune God. And I'm telling you, God is gracious. He gives you time. He gives you opportunity. I've given her time to repent. I've given you time to repent. I thank my God that he's given me time to repent. But if you choose not to, if you choose to keep your life in your hands, if you choose the addiction or the sin or the adultery, sexual immorality, ungodly relationship, dishonest business practices. If you continue to choose those things outside of God, make no mistake about it, my brothers and sisters, you will perish. Because sin is serious. And when it's finished with you, it leaves you for dead. He says, but to those who overcome, to those who repent, to those who overcome, or to those who never got involved in this foolishness to begin with, for those that are hold on to the faith, he says, hold on. Hold on. Hang in there. I have promises for you. If you would just hold on, you will rule and reign with me. And he says, and I will give to you, here it is, he says what he calls the morning star. If you hold on. Hold on. He reminds him of who he is. The verse start in verse 18. He says, I am the God with flames in his eyes. And I am the God with burnished bronze feet. The flames in his eyes speak to the fact that he's all seeing and all knowing, his omniscience. He's omniscient. He says, I see all and I know all. And the burnished bronze feet speaks to his authority and his power. He says, I'm omnipotent. I have all power. I know all. I see all. I hear all. And I have all power over all things. So if you would just trust in the one that sees all, that knows all, that hears all, and has power over all things, if you just trust in the one that gave his life and died on the cross for you, if you would just trust in the one that got up with all power in his hands and sent the Comforter and the Spirit to dwell within you, if you would just trust the one who can save you, who can deliver you, if you could just trust the one that sees all, knows all, hears all, if you would just trust me. If you would just rest in me, if you would just believe in me, you'll reign with me. You won't be this guilt-stricken adulterer. You'll be one through repentance and grace that has received an invitation to come and to be joint heirs with me. Not only that, but he says, I will be the bright and morning star. The bright and morning star can't come until the night is over. The bright and morning star, he can't come until the night is over. But when the night is over, then the bright and morning star, that's how you know when the night is over. When the bright and morning star shows up, then you know the night is past and the day has come. God says, when your night of sin is over, I'll give you the bright and morning star. Who is the bright and morning star? I'm glad you asked. Jesus. He says, I'll give you me. I'll give you the one who created all things, the one who can see all, that can cover all, that can protect all. That's why you don't have to worry about your job. You don't have to worry about your security. I see all, I know all, I hear all, and I have all power. I'm going to give you the greatest asset that could ever be given. I'm going to give you me, the bright and morning star, the very bread of heaven. And you can say, feed me, Father, till I want no more. I'll give you me.
Thank you, all three of you. Thank you. Thank you.
He says, I'll give you me. You just believe in me. He says, I'm omniscient. I see you. I hear you. And I know you.
I guess the question finally then becomes, he says, he that hath an ear, let him hear. The Spirit of the Lord is saying to the churches, I see you, I hear you, but the question is that God has for the church at Thyatira is, I see you, but do you see me? I've heard your cry, but can you hear my call? I know your situation, but do you know my grace? Are y'all hearing me this morning? He's saying, in this situation, in this circumstance, I don't care what it is, you need to know that I'm omniscient. I see you, I hear you, I know you, and I'm omnipotent. I have all power in my hands. The question is, can you hear me? Don't listen to me with your mind when you're struggling with all the things of this world. You need to listen to me with your heart, because your heart is longing for something more. Your heart is longing for something that can satisfy you. And hear me speaking to you through the power of the cross. I love you. I have a purpose for you, and I have a plan for you, so I want you to see me. I want you to see that I'm present and that I'm able to provide for you. I want you to hear me. I want you to hear me calling you and beckoning you. Come from this adulterous relationship because I'm omniscient. I know how it's going to end. It will destroy you. So hear me calling you to righteousness. Hear me calling you to peace. Hear me calling you to my love. Hear me calling you to my presence. He says, I know your situation, but I want you to know me. Know my grace. I'm so gracious, I'm giving you time to repent. I've given you an opportunity. You still have breath in your body. That means you still have time to repent. I'm gracious. Know my grace. Know my grace. Know that you can, I don't care what it is that you've done. I don't care how far away you are from God. My call will reach you, and my grace will draw you near. Know my grace. The church at Thyatira, you don't have to be in an adulterous relationship anymore. You don't have to worry about how you'll be provided for. I'm omniscient. I'm omnipotent. I see you. I hear you. And I know you. The question is, he that hath an ear, let him hear. In this situation, can you see me? Can you hear me? Do you know my grace? Every head bowed and every eye closed. As you sit there with your eyes closed and your head bowed, would you just take a deep breath and let it in and let it out? God says, that's what I want to do. As you inhale my grace, you exhale all the things in the world that would try to suffocate your soul. Do it again. As you inhale my grace, I renew you, I restore you. As you exhale the anxiety and the frustration, and those things that Satan would try to sin, to suffocate every ounce of spirituality, every compromise, sexual immorality, a dependency on a job that could never provide for you what your father can. The prayer this morning is simple. Some of you have been compartmentalizing your life. And whereas you've been growing in another, you've been failing in the other. There's good news today, my brothers and my sisters. You have time to repent. If you're in this room today, you say, Albert, I'm perishing. I'm going down the wrong path. There are areas in my life clearly where I can point and say, oh, man, I'm doing good. But God sees all and he knows all. And in this area in my life, I want to see and know him. And in this area, I'm failing. Say, Albert, today I want to surrender all areas over to him in a new and very real way. I want to take advantage of this time that I have to repent. No longer choosing the adulterous relationship, but choosing the all-consuming love of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If that's you today, that's you this morning, you want to surrender, I'd love to pray for you. Would you just stand up right where you are? Stand up right where you are. Stand up right where you are. Father, I want to surrender. I want to surrender. There are paths, there are directions in my life. There are areas where I'm headed the wrong way. Today, I want to surrender. Give it all to you.
I want to take advantage of this opportunity that I have this morning to repent. God has given me time to repent. And today, Father, I won't take advantage of your grace. I'll believe in it. I'll rest in it. For you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son, that if we would just believe in you, we won't have to perish anymore. All you got to do is believe. I'm about to pray, but if you're in here and you are headed down the wrong path, if you've been in an adulterous relationship, but today you want to give it up and say, Lord, I surrender. Just stand up right where you are. If that's you, just stand up right where you are. I want to surrender, Father. I want to surrender. Those of you that are standing, and even if those that are sitting, if you want to, would you just stretch those hands towards heaven as high as you can get them? Just stretch those hands towards heaven as high as you can get them. Lord, we come to you. God, our hands are lifted up all over this room, and it's an external sign of an internal reality, Father. Because in our heart, in our soul, we surrender. We throw in the towel. We give up. No longer will we try to fight. No longer will we try to control. But, Father, you've graciously given us this opportunity, this time and space to repent, to turn from our wicked ways, to no longer seek those other gods outside of you, to no longer seek our own selfish ambition, but to fully surrender and rest and trust in your grace that's generous, your grace that's all giving, your grace that's all yielding, your grace that's eternal, God. We thank you for the grace. We thank you that you see us where we are. We thank you that you heard our cry. We thank you that you know all about us. And even though you know all about us, God, you're willing to allow us to see your grace. You're willing to allow us to hear your call, and you're willing to allow us to know your love today. So God, may we see you as the King of Kings, the one who's all-knowing and all-powerful and bigger than our problems. Father, today, may we hear your call, calling us out of sin, calling us from this life of perishing to this life of living, eternal life, abundant life, this God life. And Father, may we know you as a keeper, as a comforter. Because not only can you get us out of trouble, but Father, you can keep us out of trouble. So, Father, we pray against the spirit of Jezebel, the spirit of compromise in any area in our life where it'll try to show its ugly head. And we declare that today we fully surrender to you. Father, every week we come to your table. This week I find it so powerful that we have the privilege to come and stand before the bread and stand before the wine, stand before the broken body, stand before the precious shed blood with repentance fresh on our hearts and minds and souls. Father, it is by your grace, by the gospel of Jesus Christ, by the sacrifice on the cross, that we can now come to the table. Repent and remember. So, Father, as we come to the table this morning, we repent and we remember. We repent of who we are, of our sins that we've committed in our life. We remember the sacrifice. We remember the cost. And we renew our commitment to you. Make us whole. We commit to you. So, Father, as we come to the table, we repent. We remember and we renew. In Jesus' name. Every heart said amen. Amen. Fellowship, when you're ready, come to the table. Repent, remember, and renew this morning.